Well, I thought that on a day that we were welcoming people into membership of the church, that it might be a good time to reflect on the church's logo, the burning bush, and what it has to say about us as a church. In fact, last weekend when we had a gathering of those who were looking at becoming members of the church, when I mentioned the burning bush was the Presbyterian Church's logo, some people seemed genuinely surprised. That is the case. The one that's behind me is from a stained glass window at St. Peter's. And quite rightly, it sits at the foot of a stained glass picture of the cross. And if you come to Glengowrie, which I'm assuming that you do, then it's right here in front of you, right here on this pulpit fall, is the logo of the Presbyterian Church. Now, there's a cross of St. Andrew, the patron saint of Scotland, as a background. And this is to link us to our Scottish roots. Because, you see, the Presbyterian Church was originally the Church of Scotland. And it also links us to our apostolic roots as well. Because, you see, the Apostle Andrew, who was the apostle that you always find in the Gospels, is inviting people to come and meet Jesus, was crucified on a cross sideways, and tradition tells us that a long time after his death, that his bones were later taken to Scotland and buried there. It's a tenuous connection with our apostolic roots, but it's a good one. And also in the background, you'll note there's another cross. It's the stars of the Southern Cross, which says that here we are in Aotearoa, New Zealand. This is our place. This is where we belong. This is where we have been called to follow God. But right there in the middle is the burning bush. It's the burning bush from Moses' encounter with God in Exodus 3. And the words in Latin, and my Latin's really bad, it's worse than my English, nec tamen consumebatur, which means it is not consumed. The bush was ablaze with the presence of God, but it was not consumed. And you know, that's our church logo, and it's our hope as well, that we are ablaze and alight with the presence of God, but we're not burned up and consumed. Now, you'd think that a church, our logo might be better to be a cross, a representation of Christ's death and resurrection, which is the central event and basis of our faith, or a dove to represent the Holy Spirit poured out on all who believe. And most commonly, you see these things in church logos. This is St. Peter's logo right behind us here, and that's what's there. You can see that it's both got a cross and also a dove. But our wider church logo is the burning bush. And to tell you the truth, I really like that as a symbol about what it has to say to us about God and about what it has to say to us as a people and a church. So today I'm going to talk about being the people of the burning bush. And the two passages we're looking at are Exodus 3, which is the narrative of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. And Josh preached on part of this passage last week, and so can I just say it's really great to be with you here today. And no, that fell flat, didn't it? Never mind. And Paul's opening encouragement in his second letter to Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy in a difficult pastoral situation. He left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with false teaching. And the difficult situation had sapped Timothy of his enthusiasm for ministry. And Paul calls him to fan into flame the gift of God he's received. If we're using our modern language, we'd say that Timothy was at the brink of being burned out. And Paul is calling him to reignite the flame of passion for Christ and his mission. A message for us today as well as the people of the burning bush. Firstly, I love the burning bush because of what it says about our God. At the burning bush, we see the character of God that is the wellspring out of which pours God's saving grace. The God we meet at the burning bush is the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for us and raised him to life again and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in all those who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. At the burning bush, we meet a God who is holy. Moses sees an unusual sight, a bush which is on fire, but it's not consumed. You know, this is not normally a combustion fire, but somehow it's a living flame. It's a living fire, something mysterious and other. And as Moses goes closer, he's aware that the angel of the Lord, in fact, the Lord himself, is present in the flames. And as Moses draws near, there's a voice that comes out of the bush, which he identifies as the Lord's, which says, "Whoa, don't come any closer, mate. And take off your shoes, because this is holy ground." And it's holy ground because here Moses is encountering the holy God. And in the New Bible Dictionary, holiness is called the attribute of attributes when we think of God. God is holy when we think of the attributes of the greatness of God, like being spirit and eternal without beginning and end, all-powerful, all-knowing. These things go into setting God apart from creation, making God holy. Holy means set apart. Also, the attributes that make God good: righteousness and justice and mercy and faithfulness joined together as the moral excellence and perfection that the word holy encapsulates. And you know, we see the faithfulness of God, that God revealed himself to be the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. This encounter is a direct result of a God who keeps his promises. In 1 John 1:5, we are told, "God is light, and in him there's no turning of darkness." And the burning bush is a sort of physical representation of that purity and holiness of God. This is the God we encounter in the burning bush. And it would be easy to think that such a God was a distant, disinterested deity, a God way out there, a God way above us, beyond comprehension and knowing. But at the burning bush, we meet God in a different way. We meet a God who sees, and a God who hears, and a God who draws near to save. Moses is told that God has seen the misery of his people in Egypt. He has heard their cries because of their slave drivers. And God is concerned. God sees. In the book of Genesis, Hagar was Sarah's slave girl, who she gave to Abraham so he could have a son. And when she conceived, Sarah has her banished and sent out into the desert to die. Sarah's upset that Hagar becomes the object of Abraham's love. And so she sends her out into the desert to die. But there, God meets with Haggai. And her response is to acknowledge, "Here is the God who sees me, a nobody, a slave, you could say, who's been sexually exploited and unjustly abandoned, and yet God sees her." God sees the mistreatment and the oppression of his people, and he sees it today as well. The battered wife, hidden and ashamed, the abused child, the mistreated and the exploited immigrant, the deep pains and sorrows which wound and scar us. God sees. They're not hidden. We meet a God who hears the cry of agony at the bite of the whip of oppression and the things that drive us mercilessly, and the prayers in the midst of suffering do not simply resound in the empty void of the dark night. God hears. God hears and responds. We see it at the burning bush, a God who draws near. His care is not simply a concern from afar, but we see a God who comes in response and acts on behalf of his people. In Psalm 113, God is portrayed as a king seated on a throne, high and exalted. This awesome vision of God, but who gets off his throne and in an undignified way stoops and bends down to see and to hear what is going on in the world. I've lost my place. We're used to the images like this one behind me of members of the royal family amongst the poor. In this case, it's Harry with orphans in Botswana. And he's using his profile and position for their benefit, drawing attention to what's going on there and allowing people to contribute to, in actual fact, care for them. And you know, we actually forget how rare these sort of images are historically. To have a king or a future, a prince, part of the royal family, actually come down and play soccer with orphans. And it's a great illustration of the God we meet at the burning bush, who comes down and draws near. The burning bush, we also meet a God who sends. See, God's response is that God sends someone to bring his salvation into that situation. In this case, he sends the reluctant Moses. And again, Josh spoke about this last week, and I hear it was a really good sermon. But as we see in 2 Timothy, Paul talks of God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from slavery to sin and death, to bring us into a relationship with him. God's concern and love results in God sending Jesus Christ. Christ who came. His death and resurrection saving us and calling us to live a life that reflects the holy nature of our God. And Paul goes on to say that he has been called and sent as a messenger of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's response to the suffering of God's response to the suffering of the world is to send his son Jesus Christ and send his people. And like with Moses, to go with them. To go with us with the message, let my people go. Remember Christ's words in Matthew, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Christ, God who sends is the one who goes with us. I love the burning bush because of the God that we meet at the burning bush, who reveals himself to us. But I also love it because of what it says about us. That just like the people of Israel in captivity in Egypt, we are objects of God's love. A profound and wonderful truth. God saw us in our lostness and darkness. God saw the burden of guilt and shame that weighed us down, our brokenness and our sorrow, those things that drive us. God heard us. The deep groans of our soul, that longing for hope and forgiveness and for fresh start, that longing to be loved to wholeness again, the lonely cry of separation and responded. We are objects of God's love. In Christ, God drew near to us. For us, Christ came and showed us God's love and way. For us, Christ died on the cross, so all we have done may be forgiven and we may be drawn into that wonderful new relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. For us, God raised Christ to life again, and we can know abundant life lived with Christ, life that goes on into eternity. For us, God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to lead and to guide, to empower us with his presence, to witness to the hope we have in Christ. For us, God drew us together to be a people, his children, living out his love for us in the way we love one another. As Paul tells Timothy, Jesus Christ has saved us and has called us to live a holy life, and that's a holy life lived in community. But I also love the burning bush because it says that God sends us as well. We, like Moses, that ordinary flawed man who felt inadequate for the task he was given, was sent and called. And so are we called to be agents of Christ's grace, to tell the good news of his love for us. You see, becoming a member of the church is not only finding a place to belong in Christ, to become Christ's beloved together, but also finding a part to play in the mission of God. We are God's sent people. God's plans and purposes for his people has always been to show the world what God is like so that they will come and to worship. In my devotions this week, I was reading Psalm 67, and it talks of God blessing Israel. And God blesses Israel not only because God loves them, but that the people in the nations around them may see God's goodness. As God's people, Jesus' hope for us was that people might see our good deeds, our love shown in action, and give praise to our Heavenly Father. His final words to his disciples, to all of us who would follow on, was to be his witnesses, to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all Christ's commandments. We are people of the burning bush. We are God's sent people to show God's justice and love in the world. We are people of the burning bush, loved by the God who sees and hears, set free and given liberty to be God's people in Christ, and we are called and sent out. Well, what does this mean in reality? Well, I really like your vision statement because it puts it into everydayness. To be a vibrant faith community displaying transformed lives. People who encounter and have known the salvation of the God that we meet at the burning bush. I like your mission statement, to invite people to faith in Jesus Christ through local mission, to discipleship in Christ, and to move members to share and serve to the glory of God. Because it reflects the God at the burning bush, who loves us and sends us out. And I really like your move strategy. Excuse me. Because that encapsulates what we've been talking about as well. You want people to come to know God, who sees and hears and cares through Jesus Christ, to become a member of the church, but that to be part of God's people and the body of Christ is also to be willing to be involved in the going out of the good news of Jesus Christ as well. In personal evangelism, and together as a church, as you minister to various groups within your community and beyond, and live it out in loving and caring for one another, so people will see how much God loves them by the way you love each other and them. And can I just finish by sharing with you something Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, shared with the Diocesan of Bath and Wells in the UK, as they launched their new mission statement, which was evangelism and mission at the heart of everything. Now, it may seem strange to finish talking about being people of the burning bush, Presbyterians in the Church of Scotland, by quoting the head of the Church of England. But hey, just as long as everybody's Jesus flavored, that's the important thing. And he said that vision statement of evangelism and mission at the heart of everything was great and wonderful. But no amount of teaching and training or programs was going to make it a reality. Rather, it would become something that naturally happened as the church was captivated again by Jesus Christ and his unfailing, unconditional love for us. It would just naturally then flow out in everything we did and said as we became captivated by Jesus. If we again fell deeply in love with the God we meet at the burning bush, who is holy and who sees and hears and cares and draws near and sends, it will give us the spiritual vitality we need to be who God calls us to be. Paul commands Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God within him. The gift of God, he says in verse 7, that is within all of us, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he points Timothy back to the great love of God shown in Jesus Christ in saving us, his calling us as a source of that vitality. As people of the burning bush, I'd also encourage us once again to fan into flame that love for Christ, to be a light and a blaze once again with the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our midst. Maybe you feel a little bit burned out. Well, there are people that would love to pray for you at the end of the service that you might again be filled with the presence of God and the love of Christ. You see, the burning bush is not just a logo. Rather, it's the hope for the world. As Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, no one lights a lamp. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket and hides it away. Rather, they place it on a lampstand to give light to the whole room. And as we are ablaze again and encaptured by Jesus, people will want to see us burn. And like Moses, they'll be drawn near. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you very much for what our logo says about you and about us. And I pray this morning that we might in fact be a church that is set ablaze, set alight with the presence of God in our midst, that we might again become encaptured by the love of Jesus Christ, that we might find our hearts strangely warmed by the presence of your Holy Spirit dwelling within us as we focus on Christ and allow Christ to be the center of who we are as a people. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.